We're going to be in the book of Ephesians this morning, chapter 5. If you want to go ahead and stick your finger in there, we'll get there here in just a minute. Paul writes to the churches at and around Ephesus, encouraging them and telling them all about the blessings that they receive through Jesus. Those blessings are having been adopted as sons, having redemption through Christ's blood, having the riches of God's grace, and many other things if you read all six chapters of Ephesians. In the first three chapters, Paul gives a list of these blessings to the churches. And then in the last three chapters, Paul talks about how these saints should live in light of all these blessings that they enjoy. While we see no explicit rebuke in Paul's letter and no direct address and some heresy which has infiltrated the Ephesian church, we see hints in other writings of perhaps why Paul took the time to write a letter such as this from prison. We see in the second chapter of Revelation that John writes to the church in Ephesus, and while he says several complimentary things about them, John writes that the Lord has this one thing against that church. In Revelation 2:4, John says, "But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first." We also notice in Paul's first letter to Timothy that Paul instructs Timothy to remain in Ephesus for the purpose of, in verse 5 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says the Ephesians need to produce love. That's why he wants Timothy to stay there. And in a similar manner to the advice that is sometimes given to those in a struggling marriage, to remember the things that those spouses loved about one another when first they met, Paul is giving the reasons the church had to fall in love with Christ in the first place. And then he reminds them in chapters 4 to 6 about what that looks like in practice. And so we're going to be in chapter 5 again. We're going to go ahead and get through verses 7 to 14 right now. "Therefore, do not become their partners. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light results in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, discerning what is pleasing to the Lord. Don't participate in the fruitless works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what is done by them in secret. Everything exposed by the light is made clear, for what makes everything clear is light. Therefore it is said, 'Get up, sleeper, and rise from the dead, and the Messiah will shine on you.'" In all of these seven verses here, the theme that we see is that the child of light is to be separate from darkness. If Paul's goal for this letter is, as we have stated earlier, to rekindle the love the church has for the Lord, then this separation is what needs to be done in order to accomplish that. You see, the city of Ephesus was full of pagan worship. Ephesus was the site where the Temple of Diana was, which was a magnificent structured temple that was one of the ancient seven wonders of the world. It was a magnificent structure. Paul's ministry in Ephesus during his missionary journeys in Acts, we see, has also impacted this pagan worship to such a degree, and you can read about this in Acts chapter 19, that Demetrius the silversmith led riots against Paul because of his preaching. Paul had been so successful in spreading the word about Jesus that those silversmiths who had earned their wage by creating silver idols for these people to worship, they got so fed up with Paul that they rioted against him. And we can see that the city of Ephesus was a big metropolitan area which was overtaken with pagan worship. And while we don't get any great rebuke from Paul here in this letter, it is evident by his writing that the church at Ephesus was starting to grow comfortable with the darkness of the city. And so Paul writes them that they need to be separated. If John, the apostle, were writing a letter of revelation to the church in America, would he have a similar charge against us that he had for the Ephesian church? Would he tell the American church that they had abandoned their first love? Do we love God for what he does more than for who he is? Do we bend our lives to conform to God's word, or do we bend God's word to conform to our lives? Is our first love Christ our King and his kingdom? Or is our first love the red, white, and blue in this land of milk and honey? Could we do without Jesus before we could do without America? Have we abandoned our first love? Have we grown comfortable with the darkness? Paul writes that the light cannot tolerate the darkness. He has given us instruction about the thing we are to do that we might rediscover our first love, which is to separate the light from the darkness. Paul, in these following verses, now gives us the first how in accomplishing how do we do that. In chapter 5, verse 15, we read, "Pay careful attention, then, to how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise." Paul here gives us an example where he talks about walking. We're going to go on a journey, and the journey that he tells us to be on, the path we should be on, is the path to wisdom. In Proverbs 9:10, we read, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." So how do we learn more about this fear of the Lord? How do we learn more about this knowledge of the Holy One? The answer here is to read your Bible. I've got that in capital letters because I want to accentuate that that's the way we learn about who God is, about how we gain wisdom. You see, wisdom is rooted in reverence for God and knowledge of our relationship with Him. Foolishness, on the other hand, has nothing to do with mental capacity and everything to do with denying who God is. If we want to make sure that we stand in stark contrast to the darkness of the world, then we need to be reading our Bibles. We see next that in the same verse that Paul encourages us to, that if we're going to walk, we need to walk circumspectly, is how that, there's several translations say we need to walk circumspectly with regards to the path of wisdom. We don't use that word circumspect very often, but it means exactness. And in an effort to try and understand that, I want to offer you a paraphrase that we need to walk with accuracy and precision. Jocko Willink was a highly successful Navy SEALs commander in Ramadi, Iraq in 2006 as part of Operation Iraqi Freedom. In the book, he had a 20-year military career, and then after he got out of the service, he turned into an author, and he's authored several books. One of these is titled Discipline Equals Freedom. In the book, Jocko divides items of discipline between thoughts of discipline and actions of discipline. In one entry into his discipline of thoughts, he writes this about the way of discipline. He says, "There is no easy way. There is only hard work, late nights, early mornings, practice, rehearsal, repetition, study, sweat, blood, toil, frustration, and discipline. Discipline. There must be discipline. Discipline, the root of all good qualities, the driver of daily execution, the core principle that overcomes laziness and lethargy and excuses. Discipline defeats the infinite excuses that say, not today, not now, I need a rest, I will do it tomorrow." You see, Paul is telling the Ephesians that their entire walk should be marked by this discipline. And if that sounds a little ambitious for us this morning, If we don't think we can apply Navy SEAL discipline to every aspect of our Christian walk this morning, I want to lower the bar for you for just a little bit. Is my Bible reading time marked by this discipline? Will I stay up late to read my Bible? Will I get up early to read my Bible? Will I endure any hardship at all so that I can read my Bible? You see, we said earlier that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And the best way to learn what that looks like is to read our Bibles. And if we're going to regain our first love, our love for Jesus, will we exercise discipline in our Bible reading? Or will our Bible reading be marked by laziness and lethargy and excuses? But even if we achieve this discipline and this precision and this accuracy that we're talking about, much like a marksman who can hit his target, if he doesn't know what his target is, he's of little use. So if we're going to walk with precision and accuracy, it demands that we have a goal in mind. The goal and the target that we're looking for is the same for everybody. And yet it's different for everybody. You see, the goal for each one of us is sanctification, that lifelong pursuit of being more like Jesus. The root of all we're talking about today is this pursuit of sanctification, which Paul gives as his leading therefore statement in the first verse of chapter 5. He says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. We're supposed to be more like God. We're supposed to seek to be more like Christ. We're supposed to imitate God. All of us should strive to imitate Jesus as our ultimate goal. And perhaps if we were all identical robots, we would all pursue that same goal, that same end in the same way. But we're not. God made us all individual, unique individuals with different strengths and weaknesses. So our long-term and short-term goals of imitating Jesus should look differently. I think our Bible study should center around those things that we struggle with. If you're a brand new Christian and you're struggling to understand all of who Jesus is, then I recommend you start with the book of John. If you're struggling to see how Jesus can use an ordinary person like you, then I suggest you read the book of Esther. If you're discouraged and trying to find encouragement in what Jesus has done for you, I encourage you to read the book of Ephesians. But outside of your Bible reading, are your goals coordinated with your spiritual gifts? Because if we're going to be sanctified, if we're going to look more like Jesus tomorrow, then we had better be pursuing that which God has made us to do today. Because I'm convinced that there are those in the church who don't know, who don't want to know what their gifting is. Because if we know what we're gifted in, then we're going to be expected to use that gift. But outside of this church, those same people have interests and pursuits that they chase after in an effort to find joy and happiness. And when those interests and pursuits, unless they line up with being used of God in the purpose for which God has made them, they're not going to find happiness or joy. My hope is that everyone here and everyone watching this morning will endeavor to find out what God has gifted them in so that they might align their goals and priorities with that gift, that we as individuals and we as a church might rediscover our first love. And we've talked about the pursuit of wisdom, walking with discipline and walking with a goal so that we might be separate. We might separate the light from the darkness. And Paul gives us the second how in accomplishing that. We find that in verses 16 to 18. Making the most of the time because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless actions, but be filled by the Spirit. You know, we've been talking through this sermon series about spiritual disciplines, and we just looked at what discipline is here a minute ago. But now we're going to look at the discipline of stewardship. That's the title of your sermon this morning. And the stewardship we're going to look at specifically is that in regard to our time. You see, because Paul expects that we're going to make the most of our time. To be good stewards of our time, we must extract the maximum value from each day. This is not merely a command not to waste time, but to maximize it. He tells us that without our goal of making the most of our time, our days will tend toward evil. And if you don't believe that's true, I want to ask you, how is it that a babysitter can command a king's ransom today? I want to ask you, why do you then prize those relationships that you have with those people who have girls that are of the age of like 12 to 15 years old? If you don't believe that our days tend toward evil, why do we prioritize? Why do we like those relationships? It's because we cannot leave our children at home and expect that they're going to do the things that they ought to do. Is that right? Am I the only one that pays a babysitter however many dollars an hour so that they can stay there and watch my kids? Because if my kids are left alone, it says right here, Paul says, because the days are evil, my kids will not do what they are supposed to do if we're not there to watch them. And we see in verse 17, he says, so don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. We talked about understanding the Lord's will. And don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless actions. Other translations say that don't get drunk with wine because that is dissipation. Our English vernacular today does not look at the word dissipation as it did then when this was written. Paul probably had in view here the drunken parties that marked the pagan worship of Artemis and Diana, of which this Ephesian church should certainly regard as sinful. But the Greek word, which is translated dissipation, is asotia, and it's defined as unsavable, incorrigible, dissolute, and past hope. You see, the Bible tells us that getting drunk is a sin. And I'm sorry, I hope you guys get more out of this sermon than that you didn't get up and get in the shower and look as pretty as y'all do to come here for me to tell you that the Bible says getting drunk is a sin. I hope you all know that this morning. See, but in the context of what Paul's trying to reach us with today, I wonder if the bigger sin here is the waste of time. You see, because getting drunk is a waste of time. If we're getting drunk, we're not maximizing our day. And I'm sure every one of us knows people whose end and whose goal is to get drunk. And I'm sure most of us see those people and they don't get much done. There's not a whole lot that gets accomplished. We are not maximizing our day. Those people are not maximizing their day if their sole end is to get drunk. You see, but before we look and we cleanse our hands of the Bible not reaching us in this point, because, you know, I don't get drunk. I'm in church, right? I know better. Before we wash our hands of that, I want to make sure that before we cast our stones at the drunkard, that we make sure we don't live in a glass house. You see, for those who don't drink, how much time are we spending in dissipation with a phone in our hands, scrolling through our social media feeds, or playing a game just to pass hours of time, or sitting for hours on end in front of the television? How many of us spend half as much time with our nose in our Bible than we do with our fingers on our phones? How many of us are actively trying to invest in being a father or a mother rather than being sucked down some YouTube rabbit hole? How many of us are seeking out that Christian brother or sister who could really use our encouragement today rather than sitting and scrolling through our Facebook feed for the third time since this morning? You know, and I'm not trying to tell you that any one of these things is inherently evil in and of itself. I understand that all of us need to take a breath every now and again. But is this happening now and again, or is it happening over and over and over? Briefly now, the third how that Paul gives us in our quest to separate light from the darkness is to be filled with the Spirit. We find that in verses 19 to 21. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music from your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. See, Paul tells us that being filled with the Spirit separates light from the darkness. He shows us that being filled with the Spirit entails our being joyful. I don't think Paul here has in mind that when we sit around the campfire that we put away the mass of liquor, that we're not indulging in that, and instead we're just going to have religious conversations, right? We're going to get around the campfire and sing Kumbaya and all kinds of hymns and everything. I don't think that's what Paul has in mind here. I think Paul has in mind that we're going to be in fellowship in joy. There's a public and a private aspect to this, right? Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And then also from our heart to the Lord. He's talking about, you know, look into your heart and see that which you enjoy doing and see how you can get around others and enjoy that thing you enjoy doing. You know, I've got a couple pigs at the house, and pigs don't bring anybody any joy. They don't bring my family any joy, but they bring me joy, right? And so I'm trying to come up with reasons and that I can bring people in and use those pigs as that thing which brings people in, right? And that probably doesn't, you know, immediately cue thoughts of you guys in that way. But my point is that we're trying to find the things that God has given us that we love, and we're trying to use those in our joy. Can we come together to fix cars? Can we come together to, write notes of encouragement to other people? Can we come together to cook? Can we come together in fellowship? Can we come together in the things that we enjoy doing? Because that separates light from the darkness. Paul says that being filled with the Spirit entails our being thankful. And Warren Wiersbe, in his comments on this section, he says that Americans have raised the idea of griping to an art form. We in America can get together, and it doesn't matter who you're with, you've got it worse than that person you're with, right? My wife is worse than your wife. Not mine, but maybe you guys. My kids are worse than your kids, right? My job is worse than your job. My health is worse than your health. My house is worse than your house. We in America are awesome at being pitching a fit about the things that we've got, right? Paul turns that over and he says, we need to be thankful for the things that the Lord gives us, all right? Praise God that you've got the wife that you've got. Praise God that you have the kids that you have. Praise God that maybe if your job isn't where you exactly want to be and it's not your favorite thing in the world, praise God you've got a job. You know, we need to, and this is in stark contrast with the way that the world works, right? The world can pitch a fit about anything. And if we go outside these doors and that's all we do is gripe about the things that we have rather than be grateful about the things that we don't have, then there's no way that this happens. There's no way to separate the light from the dark because we look like the darkness. Paul encourages us to be thankful for that which God has given us. And the third thing he says is we're being filled with the Spirit entails our serving one another. How more stark can the contrast be, let's say, if Jesus Christ walked into downtown Casper and strapped a towel across his waist and just started washing the feet of the people that were walking through downtown? Wouldn't people lose it? Wouldn't they just freak out about this guy that's serving other people? I think Paul's telling us here that we need, if we're going to look different than the world looks, then we need to do the things that we do so that we can serve one another, not that we can serve ourselves. I'm not going to work 80 hours a week at a job just so that I can buy more stuff, so that I can have to build another wing onto my palace so that I can have everywhere to fit the thing, right? You know, if we would be like Jesus and wash people's feet, if that's why we got up in the morning, if that was the purpose for what we're doing, there would be no chance that this world that we go out to, that we try to witness the Christ about, would confuse us with the darkness. We would be the light. I want to close with a couple challenges I want to ask you. And this first one is going to be, you're going to have some Navy SEAL type strength and discipline to do this first one, okay? So I just want you guys to get bowed up and get ready for this one, all right? I want you to read your Bibles for 2 weeks every single day. Because if we will read our Bibles, I think, every single day for 2 weeks, then I think we've got a good shot at reading our Bibles every month. And maybe for every day for 6 months, maybe for a year. Maybe it's the start of the discipline that you need to get into the Word of God. Because here's what's cool about the Word of God. God wrote it. He's the author. This isn't Mark Twain that's probably got some good ideas, or William Shakespeare that has some insight into what your personal life looks like. God's Word, if we will get in it, will change your life. And I don't care what you're reading about. God says that if you will make me a priority in your life, I will give you everything you want to be. I will give you the happiness and the joy that you seek, that you foolishly chase going out there working 80 hours a week, not caring what I think or what I want you to do. So I'm going to ask you to get your Navy SEAL on, and for every day for the next 2 weeks, I want you to read your Bible. And over that course of time, even further, I want us to be mindful of what our trap to dissipation is. And then if you struggle with getting on your phone and Facebook just draws you in and sucks you in, and then 2 hours later you're like, wow, where did the time go? Right? Or if you got your YouTube guy and you ain't seen him in a couple weeks, so you're going to spend all weekend binge watching your YouTube guy or your Netflix series or whatever it is, I want you to be mindful of what your trap to dissipation is. See it for what it is. Ask God, what could I be using this time for? And maybe use that time, that day, to pick up your Bible and let God change your life through the power of His Word.
Lord, let your light of your face shine. shine on us. Lord, let your light, light of your face, shine on us, that we may be saved, that we to find our way in the darkest night. Let your light shine on us. Lord, let your grace, grace from your hand fall on us. Let your light shine on.